Been good to be here this morning. Think of the verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's just several things that just blessed me so much this morning. The thoughts of there in our Sunday school lesson in verse 6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And thinking of those Old Testament characters and the struggles and some of the things they went through. And appreciate what David shared there. And thinking the thought of how blessed we are. What a blessed people. And we've been, there's just no group, no people that have been have had more blessings than what we have had in our time. I'd like to think, I've titled the message this morning, But by My Spirit. Came out of the verse out of Zechariah 4, verse 6, the last part, it says, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I'm not going to necessarily read from that chapter, but there we have a passage where I believe he is foretelling of the time, the day that we're living in today, a time when Christ will come, when the branch would come, and it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And as we think about the New Testament, the New Covenant, you know, the Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And we could probably all say this by heart. There, Matthew, I'll read the one out of the Mark account, verse 20, Mark 12, 29, it says, Jesus answered him. He says, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You know, we're living in a day that self is, I believe, more prevalent than ever. We're living in a time when this commandment is being followed less. If we could, I believe, if simply put, if we could just read this, if we could follow this, it would take care of 99.9% of our problems. And Brother David mentioned the part of the difficult, there's the things that different ones are facing and that we face in life. But if this can be kept first, of loving the Lord, loving thy neighbor as thyself. You know, the Bible, and that's not what the message is on today, but the Bible is full, speaks to relationships. You know, we have the relationship we have family, neighbor talked about here. First of all, loving the Lord. But we have the types that God has given us in the home, in marriage. It's just full of relationships. But you know, we're living in a day. I was reading a little bit this morning, and a headline caught my attention about these wolves that were murdered. You know, we're living in a day when killing a wolf is called murder. And a full-term baby's life is optional. It's considered a choice by many. You know, God forbid, lest we become calloused. This morning I'd like to look at some essential characteristics of a child of God. You know, my heart goes out to the youth of today especially. You know, we're living in a day that's unprecedented. You know, no time in history was there more freedom. No time in history have we had easier access to research. You know, we can search anything with a few spoken words. or typed words. You know, along with these blessings, there had been no time in history that we have had more things to lull us to sleep, more access to things that will take us out of reality, things that will pacify us and lull us to sleep. You know, honesty is coherent with reality. You know, this past week has been a very busy week for us, seemed like it anyway. Wednesday evening and Thursday evening, we were what they call depopping one of our chicken houses. And so I ended up being out there fairly late two nights in a row. And especially Thursday evening, it got pretty late. Because the crew that came to get the chickens, they came with a small, ill-equipped, motley crew, three. One that didn't really, I don't know if he knew what a chicken was. But thankfully I had some kind neighbors that came over and helped for a while. And I know I could have called more, but it wasn't even my responsibility. They were supposed to take care of it. But they finally did come up with some help after some push by 10 o'clock that night. Well, due to the pollen, the extra dust, and the lack of sleep, you know, I woke up on Saturday morning, yesterday morning, with a headache, feeling sluggish. And to make a long story short, I got up and pretty early, and I looked in the medicine cabinet, and sure enough, up there in the corner, the top left-hand corner, was a little bottle of Equate ibuprofen, I thought. I took that bottle down, took two, swallowed them, went back, slept for a while, got up, and had coffee, went to the study, and wasn't there long until my eyes got so heavy, they wouldn't stay open. And I told Darlene, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just can't keep my eyes open. I felt shaky, and all of a sudden she asked me, what pills did you take this morning? And then the reality dawned. It was a little blue bottle, Equate brand, little blue gel pills. But it didn't say ibuprofen. It said sleep aid. Soft gels, fall asleep fast, sleep soundly, wake up refreshed, non-habit for me. Dose one, and I took two. Well, there wasn't much else to do but sleep for a little while. And I managed to get by with about an hour and dragging around for another several hours. But the embarrassing thing is, this isn't the first time this has happened. You know, my dear wife accidentally bought that bottle to take to Bible school last year, thinking she was buying ibuprofen. And it about did both of us in because she took three. But, you know, how often do we unwittingly let things put us to sleep? You know, that goes away. But there's other things that are a lot more dangerous. You know, it can be music. You know, what kind of music are you listening to, young people? Or is it music that builds? Is it music that draws you closer to Christ? Is it music that helps you in your Christian walk? You know, movies. No, we don't do that, do we? Stories. What kind of stories are you listening to? Hobbies, social media. You know, devices of all kind. You know, we need distressing. Sometimes those of us sitting behind the desk need to find some physical activity. You know, Brother Joseph shared with us here a while back the importance of getting exercise. You know, exercise is necessary. Hobbies are good. All these things need to be kept in their place. But, you know, they should be a means of drawing us closer to Christ. When we let the things of this world, in quotes, lull us to sleep, we'll in turn find ourselves further and further from Christ. We find ourselves violating the first and the second most important commandment. The question I'd like to think about this morning, are you being honest? And you just answer that yourself. Think about your own life, not somebody else's. Are you being honest? Matthew 5:37 says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." You know, when we think of honesty, we often think of honesty in words. If we don't mean what we say with our yea and nay, you know, it's wrong. You know, definitely, we know that. It's what we call lying. And Jesus says it cometh of evil. It's evil. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." But that's only a small part of honesty. It's much broader than that. Honesty is a principle that should govern the life of every Christian. Colossians 3. I'd love to read that chapter, but I won't for the sake of time, but I'll just pick out a few phrases out of it. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put off anger, wrath, malice. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." If ye then be risen with Christ, what does that mean to you? You know, if you are, he says, seek those things which are above. That's going to come naturally. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, he said, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Hebrews 13:18 talks about willing to live honestly. Live honestly. So there, I think it brings out clearly that honesty is much more than just our speech. Living honestly. Honesty isn't all about speech. Living an honest life is something more than just what we say with our words. It's what we say with our lives. As a counselor, Tripp developed a renewed interest in the Psalms and their portrayal of sin, struggle, and suffering. In the Lament Psalms, you see culture as broken as it can be. I often ask people to read those Psalms and then write out their cries to God. People need to know they don't have to clean themselves up to come to God. Once you get people there where you don't have to deny the things you're facing, you don't have to act like you're better off than you are, then you come to God in honesty and you rest in the grace that He alone can give. One of the things Tripp finds most accessible about the Psalms is their shocking honesty. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Psalm 13. That's a pretty honest prayer. Psalms 88, which ends, "Darkness is my closest friend." In the Psalms, the honesty doesn't diminish the hope. The hope doesn't negate the honesty. Every psalm either cries out for or points to the personal work of Jesus. Honesty. You know, are you being honest with yourself? Are you being honest with those around you? Are you being honest with God, most of all? I'd like to look at an Old Testament example, and I'm going to read some of the passage here out of Joshua chapter 7. You're welcome to turn to it if you want. I'm going to read, or you can listen along. It's a very familiar story, Bible story. It comes right after the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan. The Jordan opened up miraculously. They went across. It comes right after that great conquest of the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 7, verse 4. "So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men." So they went up after the conquest of Jericho. They were going up after Ai. And they said, "We don't need to take near everybody up there. There's just a few people up there." They took about 3,000 men. It says they fled before the men of Ai, verse 5 out of Joshua 7. "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sherebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come along by house, shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, they raised over them a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now here we have a tragic situation. It came right after that great victory, that battle of Jericho, when all those wall that seemed like it impossible to conquer this tight city, this very well the city that could defend itself, but the walls just crumbled down miraculously. Amazing victory. The odds seemed to be stacked in Israel's favor. You know, the country was in awe and fear of these people that had a God that would just split the waters and let them come across. And now they saw what happened to this city, to the city of Jericho. But here they went up to what seemed to be an easy victory, but it wasn't to be that way. They came back beaten physically, morally. What was wrong? Everything looked all right. But you know, alas, there was dishonesty. Achan wasn't living in honesty. He was professing to be something he wasn't. We, or should I say I, at least, can tend to be pretty critical of Achan. How terrible. Look at all that he was responsible for. Look at what became of his family. And finally, you know, when you think of Achan standing there, and you think of the men going to his tent and pulling that loot out of the ground, can you imagine what that garment, what that silver and gold looked like? How he wished he would have never touched that stuff. Can you imagine how his family felt as they were dug up? You know, really? Are we being honest with ourselves? Could we be falling into the same trap, letting ourselves get sleepy? We look at a New Testament example of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they saw others selling property and giving the full amount of to the church. I think it was Barnabas was one of them that was mentioned. And you know, something in them made them impressed, maybe with the status or the praise they were getting. So they connived together. You know, we're going to go sell our piece of property and insinuate that they're giving the whole amount. You know, in today's market, they may have sold an 80-acre piece of ground or property for $200,000. And then they give $120,000 and let on like it was the whole amount. You know, if we read that account, judgment was swift and harsh. And this wasn't under the old covenant like in Achan's time. You know, we are living in the day of grace. We may not be struck down for dishonesty, but that doesn't change the seriousness of dishonesty. Finally, we will stand before the judge of all the earth. You know, I can stand here and talk, but if I'm honest with God, honest with myself, and honest with you, you know, I struggle with being honest. No, I wouldn't tell a lie purposely. I wouldn't tell an outright lie. You know, often when we meet someone that is crosswise with the world, we know there are other things that cause them to act like that. There are things going on in their lives that, and this, something little happens and they're all bent out of shape and angry. It's not because they had a flat tire. It's not because they ran out of gas. That's not why they're angry, really. It's just another little thing that snapped and things fly. You know, they may be going through a divorce. They may have just had a terrible spat. They may be bitter at the in-laws. You know, they're in a condition that the fuse is short. It doesn't take much. It takes very little to bring an explosion. You know, the other day, things weren't going like I thought they should. And I don't even remember what the issue was. It wasn't that big. It was no reason for it. You know, there's one thing, one little thing, then another little thing. Any of you ever have a day like that? I know, walked out into the garage and half tripped over something that someone should have put away. So I picked it up and I just gently tossed it over in the direction of the stairway where it was supposed to go. Really? No, it wasn't gently. I kind of threw it over that direction. Actually, I pretty much threw it over there. You know, I walked out the door, and I was smitten. I was convicted. I knew that was wrong. It was a wrong reaction. I let myself get into the wrong frame of mind. And then the test came. Really wasn't anything, wasn't much. And I crumpled. You know, if I catch my boys acting like that, I tell them that is wrong. And it is. And so often when we fall, it's because we've let ourselves get weak. First of all, it could be our Bible reading and prayer time. Maybe also the things that we let ourselves indulge in. I talked about a little bit earlier, wrong music. It takes us where we don't want to go. It affects us in ways that finally come out. Music is so important, but wrong music takes us away from God. Good music will draw our minds to God, will build us up spiritually. Reading material or books you're listening to, young people, are they building you up spiritually or are they tearing you down? Is the language wearing off on you? You know, I said something about movies earlier. Well, we don't watch movies. You know, when we have to watch or listen to something that we know is against what we are committed to, what we have committed to, we're being dishonest. We're pretending to be something that we aren't. You know, it will make us critical of others, critical of the church. When we get in a tight spot, we'll find ourselves trying to be good on our own, in our own strength. And bang, we fall. Our strength is gone. There's not enough power there to carry us through. You know, there's a Bahama race where they take vehicles across the long desert race. I forget how many miles it is. It seems to me there's 1,000 miles. There's probably different ones. I read about one time, it's been quite a while back, so I don't know if I got all my facts right. But one thing that stood out to me is that when they go in this race, there's usually a driver and there's somebody watching. There's somebody that's watching the road because it's not a road. It's a desert. And you don't know for sure what you're going to face. You don't know what somebody might have went ahead of you and just to be mean, dug a ditch across where you were going. And so you have to be alert and ready. And those drivers will not run their trucks, their vehicles at full power. They've got to maintain a reserve because when they come up against something, sometimes you can use your brakes, but a lot of times it takes power to maneuver that vehicle and avoid the pitfalls. You know, sometimes I think when we're depending on self, our own strength. We think we can do it. We think we can handle it. There's no reserve there. There's nothing there. When we come up against an obstacle, we can't make it. We don't have the power. We don't have what we need to stand. It's not there. We're falling back to the old covenant of trying to do it in our own power or might instead of by my spirit, by God's spirit, instead of being filled with his spirit. You know, there are many things that we cannot control. You know, we can't control the dollar value of our home, of our vehicles. We can't control the economic state of this country. You know, if you look at the economy, if you look at things, listen to the state of things, you know, we can get gets a little scary. We can't control that. But we can control our words and actions. Are our actions consistent with what we stand for, with what we believe? Choosing your actions based on what we believe, not changing depending on who we're with. A consistent person of character. It doesn't matter if we're on a trip with friends from another area. We're consistent. It doesn't matter if we go to town where we don't expect to meet anybody else. We're consistent. It doesn't change how we dress or where we go. Honesty and integrity go hand in hand. There's a story told about a teacher, Dr. Madison Sarrett, who taught mathematics at Vanderbilt University for many years. Before giving a test, the professor would admonish his class something like this. He said, "Today I'm giving two examinations, one in trigonometry, the other in honesty. I hope you will pass them both. If you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world who can't pass trig, he says, but there are no good people in the world who cannot pass the examination of honesty. So what goes along with honesty, living an honest life? 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Clothed with humility, honesty, integrity, humility. I believe modesty goes along with that. You know, we spend a lot of time getting the right clothes. And maybe when we think of modesty, our minds automatically go to clothes. And we probably tend to look at the sister's side. Have you ever heard someone asking, "Well, what shall I wear?" You know, there can be a lot of time spent on figuring out what to wear. And a lot of advice needs to be gotten. But I happen to know that this side of the house can take that pretty seriously also. And we hear, does it really matter? I've said this here before, but I believe it bears repeating. You know, there's one thing that the world and the church agree on, and that is that dress matters. You know, I heard Brother Steve mention here not so long ago about the grandpa that was wanting to help his granddaughter buy some better clothes, and she said, "I just paid $75 for these things." You know, it matters. What is it that motivates the choices we make in our dress? Are we honest with ourselves and with others? Are we clothed with humility? Your modesty is much more than clothing, than the, like we were talking about. That's part of it, but it's much more than that. It's not about me and it's not about you, but it's about us. It's not about us either. It's about God. Modesty that goes much deeper than dress. Dress is only an aspect, and that should be, our dress should be in a way that shows that we have a desire to bring glory to God, desire to conceal any glory we may have. You know, anything that's been given to us has been given by our Creator. We're created for His glory. As someone mentioned this morning, I think it was Brother David, he said that verse, "We are not our own, we are bought with a price." If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, you must have modesty as a governing principle. Clothed with humility includes everything we do. Modesty in our walk of life. God resisteth the proud. You know, we don't have a lot. I don't know if we have any other thing that says that God resisteth. But it says God resisteth the proud. And that's one place we don't want to find ourselves. And it's one place that I believe if we're all honest with ourselves, we all deal with it. Pride keeps us from the enabling power of grace. Humility is the currency in the kingdom of God. And grace, there's been several definitions of grace I've heard. The unmerited favor of God is another one that blessed me, and that's the power of God to do the will of God. Let's think about that a little bit. Humility is the currency in the kingdom of God. It says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace, the power of God to do the will of God. John 1, we have a couple verses there. Verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not by power or by might, but by my spirit. You know, God resists the proud. And when we're on the side that God resists, God help us. Pride is all about me, my ego, my plans, how people treat me, what people say about me. It's all about me. It's a false facade. We care more about what people think about me than what God thinks. And you know, in reality, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about you, but it matters what God thinks. In the end, it doesn't matter. You know, when we stand before the judge of all the earth, the one who gave his own life for us, all our excuses will look like nothing. The facade will be gone. Everything will be completely open. All those things that we excused ourselves for. The honest, the humble, the modest, the sincere child of God will receive grace, the power of God to do the will of God. That doesn't mean it will just happen. But I believe it does mean if we're willing to follow God, if we're willing to submit to His will and do whatever it takes to find victory, He will give grace. You know, we can have the confidence that Christ knows our every struggle. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He cries with his children as they go through the valley. He is there to help us when we fail and repent in sincerity. Grace and truth came by Christ. What a blessed truth and hope we can have in that. The confidence that if we're living an honest life, a life of honesty, we have nothing to hide. A life of modesty, modesty in all areas of our life. Humility. We are characterized by humility. Jesus says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, the flesh cringes at that. It's humility, currency in the kingdom of God. It's laying up treasures where they count. It will take that currency if we expect to be the beneficiaries of the grace of God. You know, the challenge I'd like to leave with each of you this morning, we can't do this in or of ourselves. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's not about us, but it's about God. And I'd encourage you to be honest with God and with yourself this morning. Reach out for that grace, the power of God, to do the will of God. Let's kneel for prayer.